One of the basic things that we often get wrong, just throw that up for me, Jim. Well, yeah, we're going to talk further on this morning along our journey in the Beatitudes. And this is our, if you will, one of our first steps up. We've been on our journey, and what we're talking about this morning is mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall, They shall receive mercy. And really, we're talking about forgiveness. Yeah, mercy and forgiveness are almost used interchangeably in your Bible. And I want to, and the reason I'm taking time, look, I wrestled with this morning because Ginny would tell you that earlier, well, actually just yesterday, I had a day where the Lord continued to download to me ideas and thoughts that had nothing to do with this message. And I was wondering, is that what you want to speak out today, Lord? And he has said no. But I was tempted because that felt like fresh bread. And this feels like, well, this is a teaching. But I really feel in the Holy Spirit that this is important, because forgiveness as a gift of God into our lives, as a grace that we can manage and operate in our lives, it sets us free. It brings life and wholeness. It opens the way. Everything that we've sung about this morning, in part, emanates from the gracious operating of forgiveness in our lives, from the Lord and from us to others. It has to be a free flow, and it creates health and wholeness in the body of Christ. And I want this flame tree to be so healthy and so light on their feet. Yeah, we've already got the 60-year-olds jumping. Yeah? So we're well on the way. Yeah? But let's talk just a little bit this morning about forgiveness. Let me read, first of all, from Matthew 18. From the word of God. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to set accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, which basically most of your footnotes will let you know, that's like a zillion dollars, okay? It's like, I think most of my footnotes tell me that's 10 or 12 years' wage. It's a lot of money, okay? It's a lot of cash. This servant was brought to the master. But since he didn't have means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him a mere 100 denarii, which is about a few thousand dollars, as opposed to like $1 billion, okay? And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord what had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I have had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now you know Jesus, and I know Jesus, as much as we do. And Jesus said this, and boy, that sounds harsh coming out of Jesus' mouth. My heavenly Father will do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. That's not to suggest we don't know Jesus, that he has somehow got a mean streak and he has bad days, and you don't want to catch God in a bad mood because it's off to the torture chamber you go. No, what Jesus is doing here, he is emphasizing the unimaginable, indescribable importance of forgiveness. Yeah. And so pay attention this morning as we continue, all right? So We're talking really about forgiveness. And from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, again, the Beatitudes, blessed are, read it with me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Ah, so here we are in our journey. A manifestation of the principle of rising and falling that was declared over Jesus' life when he was presented in the temple as a newborn, that he has come for the falling and rising, which is counterintuitive for most of us. We think the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, and that's the phrase that sticks in our brain, rise and fall, everything that goes up must come down. But Jesus came for the falling, first of all, and the rising, the breaking down, the deconstruction, the repair, the cleaning, before he would then build on a solid foundation. And so we've had our steps down. We've talked about being poor in the spirit, that is to be broken, to be humbled, to be repentant in terms of our mourning, to recognize that our strength is in his joy, in our weakness he is strong. Meekness is to surrender our strength to his control, yielding to his purpose, hungering at the end of the day. With nothing else, we can only hunger for Jesus and his righteousness. And having that aptitude or that appetite left solo in our lives, now it allows the Lord to begin building upon that appetite. And the first step up in this journey of rising, if you will, or the second step, if you want, is that of being merciful, because now we are empowered to behave as God would have us behave. Yeah? And again, I said it's one of the basics over which even great Christians fall, because we think mercy and justice are mutually exclusive. And when we're being just, we don't have to be merciful. Or when we're being merciful, it somehow offends justice. But God reconciles justice and mercy perfectly in himself. So when he is being merciful, he's being also absolutely just. And when he's being just, he's being absolutely merciful. You and I struggle with that scenario. And for us, it's one hat or the other. And then we have to calm ourselves down from the desire for justice and remember, oh yeah, okay, I've got to be nice. Yeah? Or I shouldn't have been so nice and merciful. You deserved justice. You deserved a real, you know, a real smack on the side of the head or something. You know, and they are contradictory ideas in our own behavior. But the reality is we have to be Christians before we can act like Christians. And this whole process of falling and rising is to shape us, to transform us into sons and daughters of heaven that represent the kingdom well. Yeah, not religiously, not by performance or ought-tos, but simply because that is who we are because of who he is. Yeah. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, this morning, show us where bitterness resides still in us, where unforgiveness remains, perhaps hidden, perhaps forgotten, perhaps shadowed, but nevertheless influential. Father, take the lid off those things and allow them to be exposed to the light and shrivel up and fall to the ground unmourned, unregarded, no longer influential in our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Yeah. Now, it's also true to say of all these Beatitudes, no one is born more humble than the person next to you. No one is born with an attitude and a propensity to repent. No one is born meek. Some of us have a character quality that approximates some of these conditions, some of these blessings, some of these character traits of a disciple, of a citizen of the kingdom. But in fact, our counterfeits, our approximations don't serve the purpose of God. Yeah. So none of us, in fact, is born more merciful than others. It might appear that way to us with a simple viewing of a person's life and actions and activity and character traits, but in fact, even every one of us have to die in this process in order for the Lord to make us merciful in a way that serves his purpose. He has to form this gentleness, this mercy, this propensity to release, to forgive in every single one of us. Yeah. So, what is mercy? Look, you guys could describe it in all sorts of ways. We could bandy about all sorts of words, but let me summarize it in just a few statements. First of all, it is the opposite of justice, reconciled perfectly in the Lord, but it is, in a sense, the other end of that continuum from justice on one side to mercy on the other. I remember, I've probably told this story more than once here at Flame Tree, but when Jeannie and I, when our kids were little, and they still needed, corporal punishment of some sort, a little discipline, we had a little wooden spoon. How many of you had wooden spoons or grew up with wooden spoons, not for cooking? Yeah. My mother broke several wooden spoons on us, and when she got frustrated with the wooden spoon, she would use the wedding ring. Bap! Oh, I'm telling you, man. And she would be really chagrined if she knew I was sharing that story with you. But my mom is amazing, was amazing, continues to be amazing, in case she podcasts this message. I love you, Mom. And I probably deserve the wooden spoon and the wedding ring, both. So I know my younger brother, the harder you hit him as he was little, the louder he hit and longer he would laugh. And so it was a lost cause. Then my mom would start laughing, then all four of us boys would start laughing. We'd usually have a great time. And until the rare occasion when she had to employ my dad. But even dad would start laughing. Anyway. So we had a wooden spoon, and Ginny had, for fun, had drawn a frowny face on one side of the wooden spoon. And we called it Mr. Smack. And so it didn't happen very often. Don't think we were standing there, bashing our kids. Once in a great while, in fact, I don't know if Ginny ever used it. I know I used it once. I remember stinging the thigh of one of the kids once with Mr. Smack. But we called it Mr. Smack, and all we had to do was threaten. Do I need to get Mr. Smack? No, Dad, no. Occasionally, though, I remember Elise once was a little stubborn on that occasion. I don't know what the deal was. I can't remember. But I took her into the bedroom, and I said, do I need to get Mr. Smack? And she said, no, Daddy, please, but as long as Mr. Smack has a frowny face on one side, couldn't we draw a smiley face on the other side? And to me, that suggests, even at that age, intuitively, she knows if there's going to be justice, there has to be mercy to balance it out. And so I would use that occasion to say, well, you deserve Mr. Smack, right? Yes, Dad. Well, I'm not going to give you Mr. Smack. And I would teach her about mercy. Okay. But if there's justice, oh, thank God that there's also mercy to balance it out, to make it whole and complete. Yeah? So in this sense, it is the balance, if you will, of justice. Yeah? It's also a part of God's character. It's who He is. We've declared who He is this morning. God Himself is not only merciful, He is mercy itself. In the same way that He Himself is peace, in the same way that God is love, He's the source of all these things that humanity draws upon, enjoying the mark of God. We've been created in His image. So we didn't make these things up. They are part of the mark of our Heavenly Father upon our lives, and they seem good to us in our calmer moments. So His character qualities seem right to us, and it's only when we warp them out and abuse and misuse them that they become tools of the enemy. But it is and certainly is part of God's character, and it's something we, all of us, need daily. Everybody say amen. Amen. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. What? They are new. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. So the sins of last week or yesterday, you do not carry into today. If you consciously remember, God has forgiven me and wiped away my sin, you dare not. How dare we carry sins that have been covered and forgiven and paid for into the next 24-hour period? The mercies of God are new every morning, and they came at such a cost and are dispensed freely from a God who loves, yeah? And it's a test of the reality of my salvation. The grace of God does make us merciful. The reality is, if you are truly broken, if you are truly repentant, if you are truly yielded, if you are truly hungry for Jesus, then you will begin to see men and women in your life differently. You'll begin to see them as God sees them. And you will discover mercy rising like a tide in your life. And the ability to forgive will come to you easily. Not only easily, but readily. Something you want to do. You're looking for an opportunity to release somebody in forgiveness because that's what Jesus does. And that's whom you are becoming. And so we don't grudgingly offer forgiveness as so many Christians do. I'm a Christian. Okay, I forgive you. And we don't at all. We say the words and we think that ticks the box because that's what we're supposed to do. I forgive you. But you know you deserve everything you're getting, and I know you deserve it, and I'm such a great guy for forgiving you, but lightning will still come from heaven, where forgiveness is contrary to our inclination goes away, because now it is who we have become, and we're looking for an opportunity to forgive. So there's nobody in the house that says, well, it's not fair. I wasn't born merciful. I was born, critical and mean and, No, none of us are born merciful. But by the grace of God, all of us can become merciful. All right? So Jesus, we said it is God's character. He is mercy. Let me just run through a couple scriptures that you're familiar with. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. What is the cause of rejoicing? That God is merciful. Every morning. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing with my mouth. I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Famous to people over 60. Okay. And some younger ones too. Yeah. But it's true. It's true. When we sing it, it gets into our DNA. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. There's another chorus. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Thank you, Jesus. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Look at that, guys. You want esteem with God and man? You want favor with God? Then let mercy and truth never forsake you. Don't forsake them. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then it goes on to say that which we're most familiar with. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. These are wonders. Wonders that God has given us. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Jesus is merciful. And there are other wonderful examples of mercy in Scripture. You can name any hero of the faith probably is an example of mercy. Individuals who would extend mercy. Think of Joseph, who's been the subject of all the synagogue readings for the last month, who was able to declare by the grace of God on that moment, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, if we made a Hollywood movie about the story of Joseph from scratch without the scripture as our source, what we'd be looking for in a Hollywood blockbuster is the moment when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and says, ha, now I've got you away with you all to the torture chambers or whatever. Now I'm going to, and we're looking for justice. Always look. Blockbusters are about justice. Always. And often it's the little guy beating the big guy, and it seems like it's justice. And the more explosions and car wrecks and shooting and bullets and flames and violent, kung fu encounters, I'm there. Okay? We love stories about justice. Stories about mercy, art house, movies, they're probably French. I don't know, justice comes out of Hollywood, right? Okay. And it's not fair, you know, it's not, I'm just having fun with that, all right? So, okay. Joseph was an amazing example of justice. Stephen, he's being stoned. Father, forgive them. Echoing Jesus' own words, who from the cross said, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them in the midst of it. You and I, we think, well, maybe in 5 years I'll get over it and I'll be able to forgive you. You know, but Jesus, yeah, struggling for his next breath, hung upon the cross, stretched out nearly to the breaking point, bleeding to death, suffocating with one of those precious breaths. Nevertheless, in the midst of it, says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Yeah? It's got to teach us something about the nature of forgiveness. You don't necessarily have to feel like it to operate in it. Okay? So let's look at some of the strategies that work against being merciful. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up because of trouble and therefore defile many. Yeah. So what are some of the standard strategies of the enemy? Well, first of all, the idea that offenses are not normal. We get born again, we come into a church and some other, who are the ones that offend you most? Christians or non-believers? Christians. Okay, everybody's in agreement with that. And we go, what? But why is it axiomatic? Why is it a common truth? Because it's true. You know, the bumper sticker, you know, what is it? I'm not perfect, I'm just saved or something like that, you know? It's a house full of broken, you know, people with misdemeanors and felonies and bad ideas and bad theology, and yet they're in love with Jesus. Okay? We're just a bunch of saved people. And so, but we get this religious veneer that says, well, you're saved, we're Christians, now we're supposed to be like Jesus. But then all of a sudden you cross the line, you get in my face, you don't acknowledge my ministry gift, you don't thank me, you speak behind my back, you tell me the truth in love. Yeah, you know? And so I take offense and I think to myself, how dare you? You call yourself a Christian? And we think, Lord, oh, see my suffering. You know, it's like as though offenses, you know, were shocked that Christians could do something wrong to me. You know, so first of all, get over it. Offenses are to be expected. And the worst offenses come through family, where we're talking about our natural family or our spiritual family. It's the people we love most, the people we are bound together, you know, whether we want to or not. You get to choose your friends, they say, but not your family. Well, welcome to the family. All right? Yeah? But it's family that we struggle most with, whether it's the natural or the spiritual family. The ones that should love us best and most, our parents, our siblings, our whoever it might be. And man, those are hard to release. Yeah. All right, but recognize, hey, we're all in the same boat here, okay? So that's no excuse. Secondly, if we allow ourselves to take offense, unresolved offenses can and do turn into a bitter spirit. Now, this is where the enemy comes in and takes hold of this thing and begins his age-old, well-worn, very effective strategy of disempowering the body of Christ through a bitter spirit. A bitter spirit, unacknowledged or resolved, will poison us and those around us, creating more offense. And thus we have the religious, hypocritical, unattractive church. Yeah. And this is something God is breathing on now. He's been doing it generationally, and in every revival, he works on these things, and we get fresh and clean and pruned and childlike and released. Yeah? And all of a sudden, we're so focused on Jesus, it doesn't matter what somebody says or does to me because I'm not paying attention to that anymore. I'm just so in love with Jesus. You know, we might give a nod to, oh, wow, wish you hadn't done that, but never mind. God bless you. Thank you. We're so focused on Jesus that the offenses given to us by the humanity around us no longer occupy our lives. They no longer define us. But when we allow a bitter spirit to be the thing that occupies our horizon, that small thing that blocks our view of Jesus, not only will it poison us and everyone around us, but it will multiply. And the enemy sits back and he goes, yeah, that was a good day's work. Yeah, and he's sidelined an entire church from the calling and the power and the anointing that God had otherwise assigned to that fellowship to transform regions as ambassadors for Christ. All right, so what else have I got on here? Enemy strategies opposed to mercy. Well, again, if offense is taken, at that point, that's where we want to deal with this. Somebody offends you, release them quickly and readily and from the heart, because right now that offense technically only belongs to you. Maybe they don't even know they've said or done anything wrong. Okay, they might be an idiot, they might be stupid, but that's another question. Right now, you have taken offense. What are you going to do with that offense? Here's the deal. So often, it's not the thing itself, but it's our response to the thing that allows Satan to get in and run havoc over an entire fellowship and do dishonor to the testimony of Jesus and allow the world to step back in self-congratulatory relief and say, Christianity? Oh, no, thanks. They're all hypocrites. Yeah. And unfortunately, there has been historically truth to that. But now is coming a time when the church is going to rise in such light and such purity and such power, such childlike honesty, that there'll be no more possibility of going, oh, they're all just... Men and women are going to be confronted with the reality of Jesus as never before, and more will be saved in this final move of God than have been saved in the entire history of the church on earth. And you know that, and I know that, but it will come of a move of God. So offense is left undone. When it only deals with us, that's wonderful. Get it done with and move on. But if we allow the offense to take root, then resentment comes in, and now God gets involved. One way or the other, perhaps you've been offended, and maybe your response over time will be, how could you let them do this to me, God? And so resentment comes in, not only for the individual, but for God himself, and your faith in God is under attack. Your understanding of his character comes under fire. And undealt with even at this level, now bitterness comes in, and everyone around you is affected. So let me just suggest to you guys, the minute you're offended, deal with it then and there, right then. It's not as important as you think it is. It's a strategy of the enemy, and you're surrounded by broken, imperfect people who will get it wrong. Yeah. And so will you. And so will you. Okay? All right. Right. Moving on. Some evidence of a root of bitterness in our lives. All right, this isn't an exhaustive list, but if you recognize yourself up there, then, you know, all right, so be it. Okay, we could add a lot of things to this. But if you've got a root of bitterness, if there's a struggle down here with the fact that how could God let this happen to me? How could they do this to me? And God allowed it. And you know what? You know, the psalmist in Psalm 116, it's one of my favorite psalms, because in the first half of the psalm, the psalmist is going, how great is God? How faithful is God? Right in the middle of the psalm, he remembers an offense. And he says, you know what? I believed it when I said all men are liars. Yeah? He'd been let down. He was remembering an offense. And it nearly derailed him. But immediately upon the recall of that offense, you can't trust anybody. The ones closest to you let you down. And that could have segued into God isn't who he's cracked up to be. How could he let this happen? You know, I trusted, I was, you know what I'm saying? So with that whole journey of resentment to bitterness takes place. But the psalmist there, God is great. Then he remembers, oh man, you can't trust people. And he didn't quite get to, and you know what, you can't trust God either. But instead he said, you know, what shall I do for all God's benefits toward me? I'll give thanks to God. That's what Sue said this morning. Give thanks in all things, not for all things. Yeah? In all circumstances. Learn to give thanks and do warfare against the very insidious attacks of the enemy. So anybody here with a sad look, you should stand up here on a Sunday morning. And look at your faces in default. Now, my face in default tends to look fairly... My Singaporean students would say, ayo, he's so fierce, huh? They think I look fierce. Because my face in repose, apparently to many of my Asian students, looks fierce. Okay, when you know me, I'm a teddy bear. I'm a nice guy, you know? There's nothing fierce about me, you know? But some of your faces too, when you're just relaxing, when you're concentrating, when you're listening, you know, I just have to remind myself that you don't actually hate me, you're just listening. Okay? You know? Ah, oh, that's better. Oh. See, I am dreadfully insecure, and I need a little reassurance now and again. So sad looks. Frequent sickness. Well, maybe you just got to change your diet, but oftentimes a root of bitterness will cause you to be unwell, and you'll trip from one sickness to the next, whether it's psychosomatic or real. You know, you begin making excuses for your bitterness. Sarcastic talk. Now, sometimes, look, you know, when I was in high school, sarcasm was the way we communicated to each other. If you didn't use sarcasm, nobody understood what you were saying, because you dare not be sincere, because that simply doesn't mean, you know, you have to be sarcastic. But when you grow up out of that and realize how poisonous and how damaging constant sarcasm can be, then you kind of, you mold your conversation, you change your ways of thinking. All right, so we got to move on. Depression, okay, can be for all sorts of reasons, but it also might be the result of a root of bitterness undealt with in your lives. Maybe you can't trust God anymore. Why? Because he let you down. So this idea of being in love with Jesus and coming forward on a Sunday morning and abandoning yourself in worship and declaring how good he is when all the wheels of your life have in fact fallen off, that doesn't make sense to you, because God's already proven himself to be untrustworthy. So he has to prove himself to me before I will release myself to him. But hasn't he already done that? By giving Jesus for the whole world. Are you constantly tired? I can assure you there is no root of bitterness. But for some, bitterness will suck you dry. It will use up all your energy. All right, we got to keep moving here. So severe consequences of a root of bitterness. Some of the physical ones can be chemical imbalance, bone health, facial. Even your face can look different if you're beset by bitterness. Spiritual consequences. You doubt God's love for you. You can't love him. You know, the relationship is severely damaged. Emotional and mental consequences, loneliness, depression, even schizophrenia can develop from a root of bitterness undealt with. And clinical psychologists will tell you themselves, even atheists will tell you will acknowledge the power of forgiveness in the life of a human being. Yeah? Okay. So let's talk about being conformed to our focus. Here's the principle of beholding. Read it with me. We become like that which we gaze upon. Important point. Very important. Who do we gaze upon? Jesus. Yeah? Jesus. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we gaze upon Jesus, we'll be transformed into his image. That's what we do every morning in corporate worship. We are gazing upon Jesus, and here the work of transformation is unique. It's different than you will experience in your private closet, in your private devotion, on your knees at home, reading your Bible, whatever it is, walking on the beach. Here, corporately, we are transformed in a unique way, because we as the body come and we focus on Jesus and we declare his goodness, and that truth begins to work on our lives and we become again more and more like him as a consequence. So in the principle of beholding, these are the truths. The right emotional focus at conversion, we're born again, our concentration is placed upon whom? Jesus. And we are then conformed to his image. In the world, outside of the kingdom, an individual might have the wrong emotional focus, where we develop contempt for an offender. Then what do? We concentrate on whom? The offender. And we are transformed into whose image? The offender's image. That's why, can I say very briefly, wife beaters beget wife beaters. Child abusers beget child abusers. You know, a young man whose father was abusive to his mother will grow up possibly, I hate my dad. I'm not going to be like my dad. I'll never be like my dad. I hate my dad. He grows up, he gets married, and into the first year of marriage, he's about to strike his wife. And maybe by the grace of God, he wakes up to the truth. I'm just like my dad. How did that happen? We become like that which we focus upon. That's part of the joy of being born again. Your focus is torn away from all the stuff of the world, and we set our eyes on Jesus. We set our eyes on things above, not on things below. And so the process of transformation begins, and our freedom begins to manifest in our lives. Yeah? Eyes on Jesus. Upward-looking ones. Right? Upward-looking ones. Okay? Now, there is grace to gain a forgiving spirit. How do we tap into that grace? Acknowledge that when offenses take place, God is working through the actions of your offender. That's not to say God made them do it. But God, who is the Redeemer, will take the foolish circumstances of our lives, the broken situations that transpire around us on a daily basis, and He will simply step in and redeem it to His purpose. So there is no offense that you can be given by anybody on any level that God cannot redeem to His purpose. So your first response is, God, strike them down with lightning. Show them they're wrong, you know. Cause them to repent. No, your first response is, God, boy, that hurt. What can I learn through this circumstance? Secondly, thank God for the benefit He has planned. In everything, give thanks. Yeah? Discern what character qualities God wants you to develop. Is it patience? Is it more grace? Is it kindness? Is it that you should not do to others what has now been done to you? How do you do that? Don't focus on the offender. Focus on Jesus. Expect to suffer for doing what is right as a normal part of the Christian life. Okay? Expect to suffer for doing what is right as a normal part of the Christian life. And so, what I want you guys to do, I would suggest to you on a daily basis, each morning, if this serves your purpose, if God breathes on this, why don't you add to your devotions in the morning when you roll over in bed and you start thanking God for the day, say, Lord, today I set myself to release any offense or any offender that might occur today for your glory, God. I will release them, as it were, proactively in Jesus' name. Yeah? So, there is grace to overcome bitterness. How do we do it? Identify the offense. What are you feeling? And as I say this, this is not clinical. Some of you are remembering right now, rising up in your brain is a circumstance or a person that you haven't got quite over. And you might say to yourself, well, that was 20 years ago. Why am I thinking of that? Well, if it's not important, why is the Holy Spirit breathing on it right now? He's trying to clean house. It's not a condemnation. It's a grace. It's the Lord going, now it's time to deal with that and get that out of the house. So identify the offense. Fully forgive each person that was involved in that offense. And what does it mean to forgive? As I said before, it is not, I forgive you because that's what Christians do. To fully forgive, let me ask you this, and I've taught this before in the house, but a lot of you haven't been here for that teaching. Do you find in Scripture anywhere where it is written that God, we are to forgive and forget? And it's not a trick question. The answer is no. It's not in Scripture. Does God forgive and forget? No. If you understand where I'm coming from. What we read in Scripture, a couple things. Isaiah 38, God has cast all my sins behind His back. That's wonderful. And in Isaiah 43, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins anymore. That is not the same as forgetting. That is God deciding never to bring them up again. Of course He remembers. If Steve goes before the Lord with a misdemeanor and say, God, forgive me, God's not going to go, Steve, let's see, what has Steve ever done? He's nice to me. I can't remember. I've been at this a long time. I've got a lot of issues here. So Steve Groom, somebody pull up Steve Groom's file, please. I got to make sure we're on the right page here. And Steve, no, it's not like God forgets. He knows full well what Steve has done in his life. Yeah? And this is what God does not do. Steve comes before the Lord for forgiveness, and God goes, Steve, are you kidding me? Excuse me, I happen to have your file right here. And mate, it's just not going to happen. I'm afraid, no, this is it. You've taxed my patience too far. Probably he brings out the flip file, and he goes, and he's going, nah, Steve, that's it. You're over and out, buddy. All done and dusted. No. But what Steve comes, God's mercies are new every morning. Steve comes for forgiveness, and God goes, absolutely, absolutely done. It was forgiven before you even asked.
It was dealt with on the cross. Hello. Am I? I've run out of battery. My batteries are dead. It's gone red on me. Come fetch the microphone, lad.
It's because it's 11 a.m.
I'm under attack.
Forgive the microphone, man.
Let's get more. So, forgive, what does it mean? It means that when you say, I forgive you, it doesn't mean you feel better. It doesn't mean you feel like it never happened. You're not waiting 5 years for the feeling to go away. You're determining for Jesus' sake not to.
Aren't you glad I was on top of that one? Not to hold that person in contempt. And so you go, oh, I need to do this for them, for me, for Jesus. And so what does it mean? To forgive means I will not bring it up again. As best I can. Well, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I won't bring it up again because they're going to do it again, probably. And you're going to want to go, are you kidding me? You've done this 6 times. You know? Okay, now, wisdom suggests you don't put an axe murderer back or a child molester back in charge of Sunday school. Once they've been, you know, caught, you know, punished, forgiven, don't put them back in charge of the kids. That's just stupid. So if somebody repeatedly offends against you, change the way you relate to that person. Trust and forgiveness are two separate issues. Keep that in mind. Forgiveness doesn't mean now we're just going to be good buddies like nothing ever happened. That's a lie. You have to grow. You have to learn wisdom from people's actions. But it doesn't preclude forgiveness. That's a separate issue. And so your determination, I forgive you, Sue, and that means when Sue does it again or does something else, I say, not as much as I would like to, I'm not going to bring it up again. I'm going to bless and not curse. Okay? But if it warrants it, I'll behave differently towards Sue. I will protect what God has given me and given her. Okay, now don't close your mouth, Sue. It's just an example. Okay. God is good at forgetting. People aren't. Or God is good at not remembering. People aren't. Yeah? So God says, I will not remember. I choose not to remember. But people, we save up. On the contrary, we save up. Yeah, and so you get a married couple. He comes home from work, long, hard day, fired somebody, you know, tough day at the office. The wife has been taking kids to the hospital and dance class and cooking meals, and she herself has a little bit of a sniffle. He sits down in the chair for the first time. He relaxes all day long, snaps open his paper or flips open his iPad, and the first thing he hears from the kitchen, honey, could you set the table for dinner? It's almost ready. And he thinks to himself, oh, man, I just sat down. And he goes, sweetheart, yeah, I'd love to, but I've been working all day. Now, okay, I can shorten my illustration because you're way ahead of me. All right. So she's going, she starts stirring a little more vigorously. And she says, well, honey, do you remember last week when you wanted to go bowling with the boys? Did I complain? No, it was night out with the girls, but I stayed home, so you go out with the boys. I'm asking just for a little help here, you know. And he's going, last week, men can't remember yesterday. Little last week, right? Isn't that true? You know, but he's going, oh, you want to go that route? Okay, so he's digging. He's going, okay, well, sweetheart, you remember 2 years ago when your mother came for 2 weeks and stayed for 3 months? Did I complain? Huh? You know, and so, and on we go. We're dragging out the ammunition, and it starts with a, you know, honey, I've been working all day, you know. And so she goes, oh, okay. What about last week? You know, oh yeah, want to play that game, huh? Okay, so. Hey, don't think you're alone in this, you know. Oh yeah? Well, what? Boom. You know, and then boom, boom, boom. And all of a sudden we're suing for divorce. And how did it begin? Honey, could you set the table? Why? Because what do? We save up ammo for when we're gonna need it, and you know we're gonna need it. You know, I may have married you, but I know what you're really like. You know, it's so ridiculous, isn't it? It means don't bring it up again. Simply as best you can. Learn wisdom, change behavior, but don't put it in front of their face again. God doesn't put it in front of your face. I gotta finish. Forgive me for... So ask forgiveness of God and others. Don't make it just a religious activity before the Lord, but if you can, go to people before our next coming together for communion. Yeah, that would be a good idea. Recognize that offenses are inevitable. Learn to pray honestly and sincerely as opposed to religiously and selfishly. Let's move on, finish this up. Read that with me. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. All right, so what I want you to do now, close your eyes, and why don't you just posture yourself before the throne, and I'm going to ask you, has God brought up a face or a memory of an offense? Is there an issue that the Holy Spirit has allowed to float to the surface this morning? If that is the case, then I want you to say, under your breath, if you will, I forgive. And name that person. I forgive so-and-so. Okay? I forgive. Might have been 40 years ago. Might have been 10 minutes ago. I forgive and name them. Then I want you to ask forgiveness of God or apologize to the Lord for holding unforgiveness longer than you should have. Because you are a child of God. He is in love with you. He wants to see himself in you, and it delights him to see you acting as he is. Think of that individual or individuals again and determine to set them free from having to apologize to you. Okay. You set them free from having to acknowledge or apologize or make the move. Renounce bitterness. That's powerful. In Jesus' name, I renounce bitterness and the hold it may have on my life at any level. And finally, God, give me meaningful ways to bless that individual. Yeah. This is how a child of God behaves. Okay. Finally, guys, renovate your thinking about what forgiveness is, because it is wonderful. It is amazing. It is delightful. It is life-giving and light-dispensing. Hey, it heals. It opens you to more of the Holy Spirit. It causes the Lord in heaven to throw his head back in laughter as he celebrates his kids. Because he sees us acting like he is. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for allowing us to come into your presence. Thank you that you are such an amazing God. We love you, Lord. And we ask you that by your grace, you enable us to behave more and more in such a way that causes you to laugh and heaven to celebrate and the earth to be transformed all around us, mighty God. And where we have released in forgiveness anyone that has come to mind this morning, Father, guard us against the enemy's counterattacks. Keep us aware that now, Father, he may allow or instigate or breathe on episodes in our life where we'll be tempted to fall again to the same temptation of offense and resentment and bitterness. Lord God, help us. Help us see the strategies of the enemy for what they are and laugh and release in response. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.